before we get into the Word. Amen? Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you as we approach the Word of God tonight that you, by your Spirit, are our teacher and that you're going to open up the eyes of our understanding. Father God, thank you that you are the revealer of truth. Thank you that even though sometimes things may be difficult to understand, that you give us the mind of Christ and we're able to see things beyond our natural ability and your Holy Spirit brings things to life. Father God, I thank you for hungry hearts. I thank you that our hearts are like good ground tonight, ready to receive the good seed of God's Word. And that Word's going to be sown into our hearts and it's going to be water, and it's going to bring forth fruitfulness in our lives. We thank you. By faith, nothing's going to hinder anyone from receiving what they need tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Well, let's begin in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's just read the last three verses of the fourth chapter of Hebrews, and then we're going to get right into chapter 5. Now, last time that we were together last week, we did touch on chapter 5, just the first few verses, but going to reiterate some of those things as well as some of chapter 4, and then we're going to get right into chapter 5, and I believe, the rest of you probably have nothing but doubt and unbelief, but I believe we're going to finish chapter 5 tonight. I believe it. Amen. All right. As, thank you. Raphael is with me. If two shall agree. Amen. All right. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read verses 14 through 16. We'll reiterate, as I said, and then go into chapter 5. It says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need." Now, as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, we know that the main emphasis and the main concern of the writer of Hebrews, really the Spirit of God, is that the Hebrew believers were being tempted to go back into Judaism, to leave Christianity, go back into Judaism. And so there's many warnings, many exhortations, many things that he, the writer, by the Spirit of God, tries to get into these folks so that they will realize that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything of the old covenant, right? And so in bringing out the fact that he is the great high priest, is showing them that he is not only greater than the prophets, he's not only greater than the angels, he's not only greater than Moses, he's not only greater than Joshua, but he is also greater than Aaron, who was the very first high priest, right? And so now, in beginning this, he begins to deal with these issues pertaining to the tabernacle. We'll get into that eventually, not tonight, but he's working up to this. And the Spirit of God inspiring the writer. How many of you know the Spirit of God's smart? Is that an understatement or what? All right, so the Holy Ghost is smart. And so he knows how he's going to be able to get through to people. And so he's building up. He's preparing their hearts. He's the ultimate attorney who can prove his point and make his case in order to be a convincer of those that he's trying to convince. Isn't that right? Amen. Benjamin, you don't like any of those. You don't want any of those, all right? No, I'm just kidding. All right. All right. And so... All right, so he says in verse 14 again, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Now, going to our notes, let's look at this review from last time, Roman numeral number 1, letter A. Again, he is presented to us here as our great high priest. We mentioned the fact that he is the heavenly high priest because it talks about him as having passed through the heavenlies, right? And that idea of passing through the heavenlies, we mentioned the fact that that's referring to his ascension. We talked about from Hebrews chapter 9, 11, and 12, how it'll even elaborate on it even more, that Jesus really as the fulfillment of everything, again, that high priests did under the Judaic covenant or the law covenant, as a fulfillment of that, as they, as you know, would take the blood of animals once a year into the heavenly holy of holies and sprinkle blood for the covering of the people's sins, Jesus entered into heaven itself with his blood and sprinkled it into the heavenly holy of holies in the presence of God, at the throne of God, the throne of grace, right? How many of you know the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll get into it as we get more into the tabernacle, but the Ark of the Covenant was the throne of God on earth, wasn't it? If you think about it, and many of you are aware of this, but if you're not aware of it, we will be getting into it in Hebrews because it'll deal with and talk about the Ark. But the Ark of the Covenant under the Old Testament was beyond the veil into the holiest of holies in this tabernacle, this tent that God instructed Moses to build. And once a year, the high priest would enter in and sprinkle the blood of innocent animals upon the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the throne of God on earth. God dwelt between the golden cherubims that were facing that seat, if you will. God dwelt there. God's glory was there, right? And so it was the throne of God on earth. It symbolized the throne of God in heaven, didn't it? Yeah. It was the presence of God on earth, but it was just a taste of God's presence in heaven. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Yeah. And so Jesus, it states to us, as the heavenly high priest, he took his blood into heaven itself and sprinkled his blood on the throne of God, and eternal salvation was bought and paid for you and me, and a once and for all sacrifice and a once and for all shedding of blood, not for the covering of our sins, but for the washing of our sins away. Amen? Yeah. And so he is the greatest high priest, isn't he, right? And he's the heavenly high priest. And so everything of the Old Testament, he's trying to get through to the Hebrew believers that everything that they had seen and experienced in terms of the law, in terms of the tabernacle, in terms of all of the ritual that the priest went through, all of those things were a picture of reality, a picture, just a shadow, just a type of the real, if you will. And the real is found in Jesus Christ and all that he did, right? And so he is trying to point these Hebrew believers to Jesus, who's the fulfillment of everything else that Judaism, true Judaism, aside from all the traditions that they had added, but the Judaism that God had established, that all of that was only a picture and temporary of that which was the real and permanent, right? And eternal, right? Amen. Those things were temporary. Thank God the things of God are eternal, right? All right? And so these are the things that the writer, by the Spirit of God, is trying to get across to these Hebrew believers, and it builds our faith as well, doesn't it? Yeah. One thing it ought to do for you and me, when we see the fulfillment in Christ of what the Old Testament had in terms of tabernacle and feast, when we see that, we ought to be more full of faith concerning the inspiration of the Scriptures. No man could have put all that together. No man could have put all those types and shadows together and then see it fulfilled in Christ, could they? Yeah. Nobody's smart enough to do that. No group of men smart enough to do that. But what it does is it builds faith in us that the entire Scripture, the Word of God, is indeed the Word of God inspired by Him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so we'll see more of that as we get into Hebrews, because it'll elaborate more and more on the tabernacle. And if I can pull it off, you'll get pictures of the tabernacle. Not because we are so concerned about the natural tabernacle, but it is part of the Bible, but so that we can see the spiritual significance. And I believe, again, our faith will rise and we'll be blessed. Amen?
Amen.
One thing about Hebrews, remember, Hebrews is the meat.
Yeah.
There's a lot of meat in Hebrews, right?
Amen.
Now, sometimes, and we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, because we'll talk about growing up a little bit in Christ. But just remember now, we're getting into an epistle. We're getting into a book of the Bible that is ignored by many and kind of just set off to the side because people don't want to delve into it. Even preachers sometimes don't want to teach Hebrews. But you know what? We need to have more faith. God put Hebrews in this Bible for a reason, right?
Amen.
And he wants us to understand it and know it. Amen? All right, now going on with this. Now, many other things. Now, let me just give this to you. I didn't give this to you last week, but so far we've seen about five things about our high priest. First of all, he is the great high priest, which means he's the greatest, right? He's the most powerful, right? And he is the final one, isn't he? So he's the great high priest. We already saw just now, a few minutes ago again, that he's called the heavenly high priest, that is passed into the heavenlies, right? He's also the sinless high priest because he did not enter in in order to redeem himself. He was already sinless, right?
Amen.
All right? And so he's the sinless high priest. He's the compassionate. He sympathizes with us. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
All right, tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. And so he's a compassionate high priest. And then also because of the fact in chapter 4 and verse 16, it says that we come boldly to the throne of grace. Aren't you glad that he is the high priest who is enthroned, right? He is the enthroned high priest. And so we see those at least five things about our high priest. He's the great high priest, heavenly high priest, sinless high priest, compassionate high priest, and enthroned high priest, right? Okay, everybody doing all right? Everybody alive and well? It's hard to sleep when the preacher's so loud, isn't it? Amen. You see, there's a reason to my methods here. All right. All right. Praise God. Go on with this now. In your notes, again, at the top, verse 15, letter B under review, our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. Number two, our high priest was tempted in all points as we are. We saw this. This is review. And number three, our high priest has never sinned. He never sinned. So what did he do? He shed his blood and shared and presented his blood for the remission of our sin, right? Then verse 16, as we read here in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Because of everything said beforehand, let us therefore come boldly. That means confidence. That means confidence. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That throne that the blood was sprinkled on, if you will. Amen? Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because God sees the blood, and we're accepted because of that blood, aren't we? Come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of you know that throne of grace is the ultimate mercy seat? Amen? You obtain mercy. Aren't you glad for mercy? Grace means you get what you don't deserve. Mercy means what? You don't get what you do deserve. Aren't you glad? Because of his mercy, you're not going to get what you deserve. Amen? Amen. I'm excited about more than you are, but that's all right. It says again, verse 16, the throne of grace. Number one, this is another way of saying the throne of God, as we've mentioned. A, other passages emphasize that God's throne is one of righteous judgment, mercy, and truth. Number two, here God's throne is one of grace. And again, three, we can come boldly. All right, now, in the beginning of this with chapter 5, let's go on and let's read the first four verses of chapter 5. Everybody with me? All right, chapter 5 of Hebrews, the first four verses, it says again, and he's continuing this thought concerning Jesus being our high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Now, he's talking about the natural human high priest right now. Then verse 3, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. All right, now, some of this is going to be review from last time as we look here at your notes. Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 5, letter A. He begins to give a little bit of a comparison here between Aaron the high priest and Jesus our high priest. It says in your notes, qualifications for high priesthood. Number 1, verses 1 through 4, the Aaronic priesthood. Verse 1, the human high priest was taken from among men and is appointed for men. How many of you know the high priest was for people, right? He represented people, didn't he, right? Yeah. Jesus represents us, doesn't he? He represents us in heaven. He represents us seated at the right hand of the Father, doesn't he? He's the head. We're the body, and the Bible says we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Talking about positionally, we're seated with him, right? All right, so he represents you and me in heaven. We're supposed to represent him here on earth, right? We're supposed to represent him on earth. All right, now going on with this, verse 1, the human high priest was taken from among men and is appointed for men. And then it says, number 1, they, the tribe of Levi. Again, we're not going to all this detail. They were called of God. They had to be born a priest. Now, that's one portion you did not get. They had to be born a priest. I don't think I gave that. Maybe I did. I did give it to you, didn't I?
Yeah.
All right, I'm just testing you. All right, they had to be born a priest, okay? Of course, you had to be born in the tribe of Levi. You had to be a descendant of Aaron, right? And that type of thing. And then, of course, Jesus is called a high priest. And specifically, of course, he was not a descendant of Aaron, but he was what? The Son of God. Remember, we pointed that out. And you and I know it's better to be the Son of God than the son of Aaron. Right? Don't you think as the Son of God, he'd be more qualified to be a high priest anyway than the son of Aaron, wouldn't he? And later on, we'll touch on it tonight, but later on we're going to talk more about this order of priesthood called Melchizedek. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But we're going to talk about that more. We'll just touch on it tonight. But later in this epistle or book, he's going to talk more about this guy, Melchizedek, and who was Melchizedek, and things like that, okay? Everybody all right?
You're right.
Okay, everybody. You all look like you need another cup of coffee. Do you want a little shot of coffee? Got Coke there? That'll give you a little. All right. Okay. See, Michelle's going to take me. No, she's going to get something cold to drink. Huh? All right. All right. Let's go on with this. All right. Now, notice now, verse 3, the human high priest had to offer sacrifices for sins for the people and for himself. Right. All right. And for himself. And, well, I did skip a little bit on that, but we looked at all of this. We looked at, originally, God wanted a kingdom of priests. That was from verse 1 and number 2, right? A kingdom of priests. Now, you remember we talked about this concept of a kingdom of priests. Let me just mention some things to you in addition to this. We left off there. Let's go back to that in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Next week we'll try to get more AC going in here. There is air conditioning available for in here. All right. How many of you are warm? No, you're not alone. How many of you are cold? Janet, you're not cold. You're wearing your coat. How many of you are just right? Okay. You're right, Michelle. You lose. You lose the vote. That's all right. I'm warm, too, but, you know, I'm working, right? All right. Exodus chapter 19. Notice now, as we mentioned this last time, notice beginning with verse 4. You have seen, as God is speaking, really, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is God speaking. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice. Here's a promise to Israel. All of it. He's speaking to all of Israel, right? If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. I like that phrase. Special treasure, right? He said to them, you'll be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So you'll notice here, what does he say? He says that if you'll obey my voice, if you'll keep my covenant, then this is what I want to do, he's saying. He's making a proposal to these people, isn't he? He's saying, you're going to be a special treasure to me. You're going to be above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation, right? Now, with that in mind, go over here to 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is quoted. Now, sometimes just remember, when things are quoted in the New Testament from things in the Old Testament, just remember that it was normally quoted from what is called the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And so sometimes it sounds a little bit different, okay? And so over here in 1 Peter, is everybody keeping up?
Yeah.
Okay. I heard murmuring over there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter. Doesn't help you. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right. Let's just read verse 9 for sake of time right now. Notice now. Verse 9, 1 Peter 2. But you say you means me. Now, remember, 1 Peter is talking to the church, right? He's talking to the church, and we're part of the church, right? All right. And so he's speaking to you. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, part of this is quoted from Exodus 19. Notice, a holy nation. Now, royal priesthood, remember, kingdom of priests, right? Royal priesthood. Other translations will say king/priest, right? For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That coincides with special treasury. In fact, if you look it up, your Bible might even say peculiar people. Does yours say peculiar? All right, I don't like peculiar. I don't want to be peculiar. How about you? All right, but if you have King James, it says peculiar people. That word peculiar, that's translated peculiar, means a special people, means precious people, and a treasure. And so it is a quote from the meaning of Exodus chapter 19. And so he says, "You, his own special people," also carries with it, by the way, the idea of you belong to him. You are his, okay? When it talks about his own special people. And you, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. All right, now, as you look at these things, notice and remember, these are four things that you are.
Amen.
All right, first of all, you are a part of a chosen generation, right? Now, chosen generation, that word chosen has the idea of being picked out. It also has the idea of, you know, you go to the butcher and you know, they'll have some of their meat out there and they'll put, this is a choice cut, right? What's that mean? That means that this cut is a number one cut. I mean, this is the great, this is the best, isn't that right? This is a choice cut of meat. Well, it's the same principle, same idea. You are a chosen person. You are a chosen nation or part of that chosen nation, right? You are God's choice people, aren't you? Aren't you? Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. And it carries with it an idea that you're one of his favorites. Aren't you glad? Do you know God? I'm one of God's favorites.
Amen.
Amen. So are you, right? All right, we're amongst God's favorites. And this idea of a chosen generation. Now, that word generation could have been translated as the word race or nationality. And so you know what? He says to you and me as believers in Christ that we are a choice race. We are a choice nationality. It has nothing in the world to do with the color of our skin or what our natural heritage is. It has to do with the fact that now we have a new heritage. We have the heritage of God. He's our Father, and we are of the lineage of Almighty God. Amen. All right, sons and daughters of God now. And so it doesn't make any difference what our national heritage is. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be proud of it if you want to be proud of it. But some people are more proud of their natural heritage than they are of their supernatural heritage.
Amen.
I think we ought to be more proud in a good way of our supernatural heritage. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen? And so that's what we are. We're a chosen race. We're a choice race of people if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? And then a chosen generation, royal priesthood, king, priest. You know, kings, you know, you think about royalty, you think about kings. And that has to do, of course, with, you know, the promises of God. And the fact that we are to rule and reign in life has the idea of authority. When you're a king, you have authority, right? And so we are a royal priesthood. Royalty has authority, and he has given you authority. He said, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, right? And nothing shall by any means hurt you, right? And there's many scriptures that show us that we've been given authority. Romans 5, I think it's about verse 17, it tells us that we are to reign as kings in life, as the Amplified says it. And so there's an authority. We're not to be paupers, just barely getting along. We are to rule over life, not let life rule over us, right? And too many believers, they let life rule over them. And we're to rule over life in the name of Jesus, right?
Amen.
In the name
Amen.
Of Jesus. And not allow life to just run rampant over us. I'm not saying there's not trials. There's always trials. I'm not saying there's not difficulties. There's always difficulties. But what I am saying, that we need to be believing that we're going to triumph over those things, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right? And so then we've got royal and we've got priesthood. Now, priesthood, royal remembering, has to do like with our authority. Priesthood has to do with our worship, right?
Yeah, that's
a good time to say yeah or right or no, whatever. Just respond. Do something. Amen? When I ask you a question, you can even say no, but just let me know you're listening, right? All right? And so priesthood involves this idea of worship, right? Amongst some other things, giving, though, is a part of our priesthood, but it's also worship, right? And so we could put it all into one package and say our priesthood has to do with our worship to God. You know, a lot of believers, they want to be kings, but they don't care about being a priest. But you notice in that passage, it goes together, doesn't it? That in fact, I'll tell you, if you want to be a king, you better be a worshiper, right? Amen? You got to be a worshiper of God, and God will help you. If you're going to exercise authority in this life, whether it's over the enemy, whether it's over circumstances, using the name of Jesus, everybody that is going to reign as a king in life has got to be a worshiper of God. Amen?
Amen.
And I think that our ruling and reigning is all in proportion to our worship. You know, that was worth the price of admission right there. I'm telling you that right now, all right? And so, praise God. All right, are you getting something from this tonight? All right, let's move on from here because we're running way out of time. Priesthood, of course, priesthood also has the idea we have access to God. And then holy nation, holiness, separated to God. Nation is the Greek word ethnos, which again has to do with our ethnicity, a holy ethnic group, right? And so ethnos, holy nation, and then peculiar people, or God's special people, or his own people, right? All of that is what God ultimately has in you and me. He wanted that. He made that available to all of Israel. But they rejected that. But you know what? Thank God through Christ. As I said to you last week, God eventually always, he's always going to get what he wants. Eventually, right? And you know, even when you look at the book of Genesis, you know, God created a paradise, didn't he? He created paradise. God's presence was there. He walked in the cool of the garden, in the in the garden in the cool of the day, and fellowship with him, walk with him. He told him where the gold was and told him where the delium was, which I understand is pearl, precious stones, and whatever. And how many of you know that eventually, when everything's said and done, we're going to have streets made of gold. We're going to have the gold. We're going to have the kingdom. We're going to have his presence. And what he initially wanted in the garden, we're going to eventually experience if we know him. Isn't that right? And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and eventually God's plan is going to take place, right?
Amen.
Amen. And so thank God. Thank God for that. Now, going on into our notes a little bit more, notice again, let's skip down to number 2, letter A, uppercase A, number 2, verses 5 through 11. Everybody's, well, we better read verses 3 through 4. What's that? Well, you completely lost? All right. Under Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 5. All right. Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 5. We talked a little bit about qualifications for high priesthood, verses 1 through 4. We mentioned some things with that. Let's go now to verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5. Everybody with me? All right. Let's just read down through about verse 10 or so. All right. Everybody ready? All right, 5 through 10 of Hebrews 5. So also, now remembering, now there's a comparison here between Aaron, human priest, if you will, and now Jesus, the high priest. He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, God who said to him. Remember, now this is a quote from Psalm 2:7. We've mentioned it or seen it before. You are my son, today I have begotten you, right? Right now, what is he doing? What's the writer doing? The writer is trying to emphasize the fact that Jesus' position was not something Jesus did himself. Jesus' position was something that was given to him by Father God. Isn't that right?
Right.
And so it says here concerning Christ, he didn't glorify himself to become high priest, but it was said of he, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, we talked about that before in the first chapter of Hebrews. He was begotten in the incarnation, right? But he was also begotten in the resurrection, wasn't he? All right, there's a twofold there, and we've seen that. Then in verse 6, as he also says in another place, now this is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, you know, if you're fresh in reading the Bible, you read that and you think to yourself, what on earth does that mean? And we'll just touch on just a little bit here, but we're going to get into more of it in chapter 7 concerning Melchizedek. But notice now, this is part of what the writer of Hebrews is showing and quoting from the Old Testament in order to substantiate the right of Jesus Christ to be a priest and a high priest of God. Isn't that right? And so he quotes from two passages of Scripture. Notice one passage, the first one, Psalm 2, has to do with the sonship of Jesus. How many of you know that you need to be born a priest, right? All right. Well, the sonship of Jesus. Now, I know he always was, but we know that he wasn't always human, right? All right. Now, notice, you are my son. And then in verse 6 has to do with the priesthood. And so we see here between these two verses that there is a connection between sonship and priesthood, isn't there?
Yeah.
Right? And that was so in the Old Covenant. We've already mentioned sons of Aaron became priests, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
The Son of God, Jesus, became our high priest. You and I, sons and daughters of God, have become a royal priesthood, haven't we? And so there's a connection between sonship and priesthood. Those that are sons, daughters of God, also become priests unto the Lord. And so it's not for some special group of people that wear a funny collar and call themselves a priest or anything else. Isn't that right? No, the Bible said there is not a select few other than those that have selected Christ. It's everyone who has selected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? And you and I know the Bible teaches us in one of the epistles to Timothy that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right?
Amen.
One mediator. And thank God we're all priests. And because we are, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, right?
Yeah, yeah.
That's where priests belong, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, praise God. Everybody doing good? All right, now going on with this now. Again, reading on now in verse 7 now. Of Hebrews 5, because I got waylaid. You know how I am. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, right? All right, now going to our notes, let's look at some things with this. Number 2, all right, Roman numeral number 2, exposition chapter 5. We got A, 1, now we got 2, right? Verses 5 through 11, the Melchizedek priesthood or the high priesthood of Jesus. Verses 5 and 6, Christ was also called by God. Specifically stated here, notice in verse 10, called by God. Notice referring to Aaron, it says in verse 4 that he called by God, right? And so here we see Jesus in verse 10, called by God as high priest. Going on back to our notes now, looking at our notes, we see number 1, verse 5, quote, we mentioned that. You already got that. And then verse 6. Now, number 3, verses 7 through 11. Notice, through much agony and suffering, and we read that, days of his flesh. Now, the days of his flesh speaks of his what? His incarnation, right?
Right.
God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, right? The days of his flesh, all right? And so in the days of his flesh, and then it says he offered up prayers. Prayers there means definite, special petitions for what he needed, all right? And so definite, how many of you know when we pray, we need to pray definitely, specifically, right? All right, Jesus prayed constantly. Jesus was one who spent much time praying, didn't he?
Yeah.
Would you agree with me if Jesus needed to pray? Probably you and I need to pray.
Yeah. Yeah.
If he needed it, don't you think we probably might need it maybe more? Just a thought, right? And so then it says this word, supplication, supplications. It says that concerning this, that he prayed, he offered up prayers and supplications. That word supplication, very difficult word as far as coming into an understanding of what that means. But the idea seems to be, in this particular case, the idea of to plead for grace, plead for mercy. There is a part of that. There's a related word to supplication. I've mentioned to you before another time, a related word to that word supplication that is used for the word bind. And we know that there's times that we do need to bind in Jesus' name, right? Bind the enemy or what have you, right? All right, but here it seems to be more directed to God in the area of supplication, pleading for grace. And so he'd pray, he'd supplicate, and that kind of thing, all right? And again, it's very difficult to totally comprehend the difference between that. But it says that he did it. Now, as it goes on in this, notice now, it says that he had cries, tears, who was able to save him from death. Now, we won't turn there, but Luke 22, 39 through 46. Luke 22, 39 through 46 talks about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? And you remember that he was in such agony, wasn't he? As he was just about to be betrayed, he was just about to be turned over to the Roman soldiers. He was in agony. He knew what was coming, right? God had revealed to him. He knew it. He knew the plan of God. He knew what he was doing, right? And so he was in such agony, it even said that beads of blood that would come down upon his brow. He would be sweating blood. There actually is a condition called that. I don't know the medical term, but it's actually under extreme stress and agony. People have been known to have that happen. He shed blood in the garden, didn't he? All right? Because of the agony, the turmoil, the stress, the Mount of Olives. Olives has to do with the olive press, right? Pressure. And he was under pressure there, wasn't he? All right, unlike anything you and I have ever experienced, and really, I believe that was part of his substitution for you and me.
Yeah.
His blood shed, all his blood shed was for yours and my remission of sins. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And you know, it talks about in Isaiah 53, the chastisement needful, as the Amplified says it. Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 5, the chastisement needful in order to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him, right? And so, was he not lacking peace? He had no peace then, did he? He was in agony and stress, and no one was coming, so much so that he was sweating beads of blood from his brow. And so we see that was happening. He was crying out to God. He said, Father, if this cup could pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Isn't that what he said? He's under extreme stress during that time, and this is part, at least, of what it's referring to here in the book of Hebrews. Now, it says, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, his reverential fear of God. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected. Let's go to our notes now. As we go on, notice what it says. By verses 7 through 11, number 3, through much agony and suffering, Christ was perfected, which means complete. And it means to make perfect by reaching the intended goal. Well, he certainly reached his intended goal, didn't he? By the suffering that he accomplished for you and me. He didn't suffer for himself, did he? He suffered for you. He suffered for me, didn't he? He was our substitute in suffering, wasn't he? And if he was our substitute in what he suffered, that means we don't have to suffer it. Right? Because he was anything he suffered as our substitute, that just means we don't need to suffer it.
Yeah, yeah.
And so now there's things we're to suffer. There's the suffering of a Christian, which is mainly reproach and persecution and things like that and what have you. And those are things that we should expect. That's going to happen. If we're really living a Christian life, we ought to get some persecution. All right? But there's things that he did or suffered as our substitute that we are not supposed to. And sickness comes to mind. He bore our sickness and pain. We're supposed to fight that. You know, don't just roll over and say, well, I'm human and sickness is part of the plate and whatever. You know what? If sickness hits you, and it hits us all, doesn't it? But you know what? We have a right to fight it, don't we?
Amen.
Because he was our substitute. I encourage you to fight it. Fight it with everything. Fight it not in your own strength. Fight it in the strength of God. Fight it with the word of God, right?
Amen.
Don't just roll over and say it's part of the human experience. No, fight it with everything you have in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And, you know, if that means including, you know, take that medicine in Jesus' name. I don't care. Just fight it. It's got to go, right?
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Fight it with everything you have. All right. Now, let's go on with this now in your notes. Go into the notes again. Letter A underneath that. Through this, he became the author, as it states there, of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Remembering, as we talked about some of this before, obey and believe go together, right? Because if you really believe, you obey. And so it could have said to all those who believe him. Because true biblical believing is obeying, right?
Amen.
All right. And so going on now with this, notice again it says, letter B, lowercase b, verse 10. It emphasizes again his calling by God and his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Number one under that, the word order means a post, rank, or position. A post, rank, or position, and can mean the character, fashion, and style. The character, fashion, and style. And so we could say it this way, that he is forever a priest after the fashion of Melchizedek, can't we? After the fashion of Melchizedek, he is forever a priest, okay? Or after the same ranking, or after the same position as Melchizedek. Now, we'll talk about Melchizedek a little bit more, but in Genesis chapter 14, you can read the first reference to Melchizedek. Now, I'm just going to give this to you because I don't want people too confused. Some of you know it, but some don't. We never want to take anything for granted. This word, or this name, Melchizedek, all right, you can check him out in Genesis 14. And Abraham ran across him, or Abram, before his name was changed, Abraham, ran across this guy, Melchizedek. And it says concerning him that he was the priest of the Most High God. Whoops, wrong spelling. All right, priest of the Most High God. Which way is it? E-I. I-E. Yeah, I knew that. All right, priest of the Most High God. All right, and so he was a priest, this Melchizedek. He was also called the king of where? Anybody know?
Salem.
All right, now I want to tell you about Salem. Now, Salem was a city, and this was this word comes from our word that we most of us probably know, the word shalom, right? And so Salem means peace, and so this he was called the priest of the Most High, and he was the king of peace. Who's that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Now, we also remember Salem became known as later Jerusalem, all right, which means city of peace, right? And so at this time, this Melchizedek, Genesis 14, he was the priest of the Most High. He was the king of Salem, or the king of peace. And this guy's name, Melchizedek, his name means king, what is it? Of righteousness, right? King of righteousness. Now, this is just to whet your appetite, because when we get to the seventh chapter of Hebrews, it's going to spell it right out for us. But we see without any doubt, at the very least, Melchizedek was a picture, a type, or a shadow of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? Now, some people believe, and this is where I just don't know. Some people believe that Melchizedek was the, you know this term, pre-incarnate, right? All right, pre-incarnate. His incarnation means he became flesh, right? Carne, I mean, he speaks Spanish, roughly. Carne, meat, right? Or what, flesh? All right, so pre-incarnate means God became flesh. Pre-incarnate means him before he became flesh, or before he was clothed with flesh, right? And so some people believe Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. Are you following me?
Right.
The only problem I have with that, the only problem, and maybe they're right. We're not going to be dumb. The only problem I have with that, you know, Salem was a real city. And so you mean to tell me that the pre-incarnate Christ was the king over a real city? I'm not so sure. All right, so I tend to go with he was a picture or a type or a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow what I'm saying? Now, maybe he was pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know. Many say, but you know what? We'll find out when we get to heaven. It doesn't really matter, does it?
Amen. Amen.
All right? And so let's go on with this. Everybody's doing all right?
Yeah.
All right. And so we'll look at this priesthood more when we get to the seventh chapter. Let's go on with verse 11 as it states in your, let's read it in your Bibles first, and then we'll read the notes. You still with me?
Yeah.
You tired?
No.
Oh, good for you. Praise God. All right. Verse 11. Of whom, all right, of whom we have much to say concerning the high priesthood, concerning Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Well, he didn't mince words there, did he? All right. And so he said, we got a lot to say. I got a lot to say to you about this high priesthood of Jesus. I got a lot to say to you about this Melchizedek. But you know what? You're too dull of hearing right now. I got to go back and talk to you about a few other things first. All right. Now, let's go on with this. And we're going to finish this up. All right. Notice in your notes there, verse 11, the Hebrew believers have become dull of hearing. The word dull means lazy, slothful. And according to Strong's lexicon, it can figuratively mean stupid. And so he said to them, he said, I got a lot more to say to you that's hard to explain because you become stupid. Stupid in your hearing, all right? They had become dull in hearing, all right? And so going on now, all right, let's go on with this. Verse 12, now he begins to digress, all right? Because he wants to say more about this high priesthood. He wants to say more about Melchizedek. But because he can't yet, he's going to digress and talk about a few other things. In fact, he's going to digress. I have it in your notes. He's going to digress until chapter 6 and verse 20. He's going to digress. He's going to prepare the way. Is everybody all right? All right. Let's go verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, now he begins to get on him a little bit. First he says, you're dull of hearing, so I can't get into this right now. Then he begins to really, in a gentle way, really, to rebuke them and to give them some correction here, all right? And so go into your notes then, letter B, uppercase B, near the bottom of page 1. You with me?
Yeah.
The spiritual immaturity of these believers. Number one, they had been Christians for some time. Notice the phrase, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching other people by this time. Number two, in one way or another, they should have been able to teach others. Now, lowercase a underneath that, they didn't all have. Now, they did not all have what we commonly call the ministry gift of teacher. And I'm not going to elaborate on that, but you can find that in those passages that I give you. For example, in Acts 13:1, it talks about at the church of Antioch, there were many, there were several anyway, prophets and teachers, right? And then he mentions, I think it's seven of them, starts with Saul and ends with Barnabas, if I'm not mistaken. And then they sent those two out, didn't they, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so there were prophets and teachers there. So they specifically mentioned this ministry gift of teachers. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we know that when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, right? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Isn't that right? And so we see there again a ministry gift of teachers, those that are specifically called to more of a, let's say, a full-time service of God in teaching the word of God, right? All right? They weren't all there. How could the whole bunch of Hebrew believers be teachers? Who are they going to teach if they're all teachers? Right? But yet, on the other hand, notice in your notes, it says lowercase b, but all of us, that means you and me, can share the good news and hope we have with others, can't we? Yeah. And so all of us, you know, one of the things that I think ought to inspire you and give you a greater desire to learn, and I'm sure it's the case with most, if not all of you, is that you'll be able to share with others. You may not be a teacher in the sense of a ministry gifted teacher, but yet you're apt to teach. You're able to share. You're able to share the hope. You're able to sit down and show scriptures in the Bible to help people, because God wants us all to be able to do that, doesn't he? Right? And the more you get equipped, that's my job, is to equip you, as we quoted Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I'm kind of like pastor, teacher. I'm kind of both, all right, mixed together. That is for what? The equipping of the saints, right? So that the saints can do the work of service unto God, right? And so this is a time of equipping. You're here tonight to be equipped, right? All right, it's not just to get happy and joyous and excited about the word, though that's important. But it's also to get equipped so that you could share with others, because that's even more important, isn't it? Amen. But don't you know when you're excited, you can teach better.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So if you weren't excited, how do you expect anybody else to get excited, right? Somebody said if you just go and you just be on fire for God, people come just to watch you burn. Amen. All right. So number three. You ready? Number three? All right, their need for someone to teach them again, this is their need. The first principles, as we read here, the first principles of the oracles of God demonstrated their spiritual immaturity. It demonstrated their spiritual immaturity. As it states in this, in verse 12, for though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. All right, and so the fact they needed to be taught again the first principles of God demonstrated their spiritual immaturity. Now, number four, they had come to needing milk instead of solid food, and then going to the next page. Letter A underneath that. A diet of milk is necessary at times. Would you agree?
Yeah.
I mean, once in a while, I'll still drink milk. Right? I mean, not very often. But every once in a while, I'll drink milk. I like milk, but milk will make you fat. But nevertheless, all right, a diet of milk is necessary at times. Notice now, number one, it's needed for those who are babes in Christ, right?
Yeah.
I know some of you are thinking, well, you're fat anyway, so drink your milk. No, but... I'm in shape, man. My shape might be round, but I'm in shape. Amen. All right. Round is a shape. All right, but anyway... All right, so it's needed for those who are babes in Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, it says this. It says basically this. It says concerning the Corinthians, he's rebuking them, and he says, for you are in need of milk and not meat. Are you not yet carnal? For whereas there is strife and division amongst you, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? And talks about, and yes, even babes in Christ. And so it's talking about divisions, strife. All of that is a characterization of those that are babes in Christ, right? That wasn't an exact quote, but you go back and read it, and you'll get it. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. Number 2, also for those who have gone backwards. So milk is for those that are babes, and also for those who have gone backwards spiritually, as the Hebrews seem to have done. It seems like they might have went, at least some of them might have been always babes. But others may have been more mature at one time. How many of you know, unlike the natural, once you're a certain growth, you don't go backwards physically, right? Normally. I don't think anybody does. But yet, spiritually, you can grow to a certain point, and you can go backwards, can't you? It's called, in some cases, backsliding, right? Amen? And so you can go backwards in your growth. How many of you have ever, forgotten what you learned? I'll tell you, you can forget, can't you? This is a funny thing. You can remember all sorts of things, but I'll tell you, if you don't stay in your Bible, if you don't spend time in that Bible, you quickly forget. You quickly forget, all right? And that's why it tells us to continue in it, all right? And then number three, a milk diet would include what is described as the first principles of the oracles of God, and later it is called in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, I'm going to read it to you, verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. And so it's the elementary principles of the oracles of God, first principles of oracles of God, and the elementary principles of Christ. Those are what? That's the milk. Milk, is different than meat, and we'll mention a couple of things in a minute. Now notice letter A, we're going to finish this. Everybody good? The word oracles, remember the oracles of God? The word oracles means an utterance or the declarations of God. An utterance or the declarations of God. And I like 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We're not going to turn there, but what it says is this. Are you ready? Did you get those blanks? All right. The 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, I pray it often. I pray it almost every week, at least once, maybe sometimes more. But it says this, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. First it says, if any man minister, let him minister according to the ability that God gives. And if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God, right? And so when we're ministering, we want to believe God that we're ministering according to his ability, right? His anointing, his ability. And then when we speak, we want to speak as of the utterances or oracles or declarations of God, right? And so that should be our prayer, no matter what we are. If we're sharing with someone, let's believe God. We're going to share the declarations of God. All right, now, letter B. Eventually, our diet must include solid food. A babe in Christ cannot mature unless the diet goes beyond the first principles. Warren Wiersbe, who was I think he's still alive, I'm not sure, but he's a Baptist minister. He's got some good things. Gives an interesting explanation as to what may be the difference. Milk refers to what Jesus did on earth, his birth, life, teaching, death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to see some of these things next week. His birth, life, teaching, death, burial, and resurrection. B, solid food refers to what Jesus is now doing in heaven, for example, his priesthood. Now, it is certainly inferred here that they weren't ready for the solid food of the explanation of high priesthood. Isn't that right? And the explanations that he wants to get into, he's telling them all you're ready for is milk. You're just going back to milk. How many of you know milk you don't have to chew? Isn't that right? You just swallow it, right? And so that's one big difference. Now, verse 13, if our diet remains milk only, notice what it says as we read here in our Bibles. It says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, going to the notes. I want you to know right now, we finished chapter 5 because I just read every verse. Amen? Oh, ye of little faith. We did it,
amen.
Didn't we?
Amen.
All right. Verse 13, if our diet remains milk only, then we will be unskilled, which means without experience and ignorant in the word of righteousness. Unskilled, without experience, if we remain on milk, we'll remain babes in Christ. If we remain on these elementary principles, which he's going to, we'll read them and we'll delineate next week. All right, those are the milk things, all right? Faith toward God is milk. Did you know that? We'll see that. Repentance. How many of you know, things like the resurrection is milk. Eternal judgment is milk. We'll see some of these things, all right? Verse 14, number 6. Solid food is food that has to be chewed, not simply swallowed like milk is. Sometimes you got to chew on things a little bit, amen. Right? I mean, chew them in your mind. Chew them in your heart, so to speak. In fact, the word meditate, he tells us to meditate in the word, doesn't he? Which has the idea of to mutter, to roll it around on the inside of you. Somebody compared it to a cow who chews its cud. I used to work on a farm. How many stomachs does a cow have? How many?
Four.
Four? Five. She's got more than one anyway, right? And so you know what? She'll chew that cud, and she'll swallow that cud, and after a while she'll regurgitate that cud and chew it some more and squeeze out all those nutrients she possibly can. Isn't that right?
Right.
All right? Well, you and I need to do that sometimes, too, with the word, right? We need to just kind of chew on it, maybe swallow it a little bit, then regurgitate it, bring it back up to mind. I know some of you are getting grossed out here, but that's all right. All right. Letter A. The words full age. Notice it talks about solid foods for those of full age. Simply means complete, grown up, or mature. Grown up or mature. B, the mature believer is characterized here as those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we'll just read these three different translations of that last verse 14. It says in the analytical literal translation, but solid food is for the mature, for the ones having, because of practice, their powers of discernment having been trained to discern between both good and evil. So, you know, basically we're growing. And as we grow, we're able to discern. We become more discerning. People that are mature to that degree that we're mature in the Lord, we're more able to discern. We're able to distinguish right from wrong. We're able to distinguish whether a doctrine is right or wrong. Isn't that right? And sometimes, thank God for the Holy Ghost, the anointing abides in us. I remember when I was really young in the Lord, and you know, I don't think I'm all that old now in the Lord, really, because you know, the more I learn, the more I find out I don't know. Amen. But you know, I remember reading a book one time, And I didn't know enough to know what's wrong with that book, but there was something on the inside of me said, you know what? Something's wrong with this. Something is wrong with this book. I don't know what it is. I don't know enough to know it. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that we have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. We can discern, right? And He can reveal. We may not be able to put into words why, but something seemed wrong with it. And thank God, the more we grow, we ought to be even more sensitive in that way, don't you think? All right. And then the contemporary English translation, solid food is for mature people who have been trained to know right from wrong. And then the English Standard, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so we're being trained, aren't we? Amen. Being trained in the Word and growing in the Word so that we can be discerning and distinguish between good and evil, right from wrong, right doctrine, wrong doctrine, truth from error, and all those things. And so the encouragement tonight is let's grow up in the things of God. Amen. Let's not go backwards. Let's not backslide. But let's grow up in the things of God so that we stay strong. And as we're strong, we're able to strengthen others, right? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.